You to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It's found on page 1248 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats this morning. As you're turning to there, let me just wish a happy Father's Day to the fathers here in our midst. We know that many of us, if not most of us, will either are a father or will someday be a father, or at one time or another in our lifetime have had a father. Now, if at least one of those statements is not true of you, would you come talk to Martin Blocky? I think you probably need some pretty serious counseling. But we do want to thank you for the good work that fathers have done. And we do rejoice in the fact that you've mentored and encouraged and strengthened your children in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, how many of you are awake this morning? I trust you're all awake. But how many of you remembered waking up this morning? And more importantly, how many of you remembered waking up on November 2nd? You probably don't. There's only two days that I have in my lifetime that I clearly remember waking up. I'm going to tell you about one of the stories. It was back in 2009, July, so almost 17 years ago. The church graciously, as kind of a mini sabbatical, sent Catherine and me to Europe for the celebration of the 500th anniversary of John Calvin's birthday. We left Pittsburgh and had an overnight flight to Paris. We had gotten a small motel about a block away from the Eiffel Tower. I tend to be able to sleep in planes a little more easily, a little more comfortable than my wife. So it was a long night of travel and a long time getting to our little motel that we had. And so when we got in the motel, we both just crashed into bed. My wife fell sound asleep, I think, and I rested for maybe 15, 20 minutes and woke up and walked around the little motel room for a while. And then I went over and gently awakened Catherine and said, "Catherine, I think we need to wake up. Paris is awaiting us." So she woke up and we walked. I'll tell you more about it at the end of the sermon. We walked all over Paris. We weren't smart enough to figure out how to take the subway system, but we walked. The scriptures speak in the Old Testament about the idea of waking up. My favorite passage is from Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has appeared upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise on you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So most of us probably don't have very many days that we actually remember waking up. But I want to talk to you this morning about waking up spiritually. Waking up spiritually. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Wake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and the Lord will appear upon you." Our passage before us is telling us that we are to make changes to our lives. If you look back at chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you'll see that we're exhorted to be like Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ humbled himself and served. And so we're to be like him. And in verses 9 to 11, which we looked at last week, you see the beautiful picture of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we come to verse 12 and it starts out with this word, therefore. So therefore, because of Jesus, because of his life, death, resurrection, his ascension to the highest place, because of these things, you're to change your life. You are to walk in obedience. So, my friends, I want to ask you this morning, are you awake? But I really want to ask you, are you awake spiritually? Have you awakened and realize that the glory of God is upon you? Have you awakened so that Christ might shine upon you? Are you living in such a way that the glory of the Lord is appearing upon you and you're walking in that light? Are you awake, my friends? Will you be awake tomorrow and the next day? And November 2nd, was that the date I gave the first time? Whatever I gave. Will you be awake spiritually then? You see, as those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ and trusting His power, His work in our lives, Christians are to work at becoming Christ-like, to becoming all that Christ has for us. So, my friends, are you awake? Are you working? You see, God wants you to be diligent, to labor, to become like Christ. And so this morning, in this laboring to become like Christ, there's three things that Paul calls us to. He calls us to have an obedient spirit, a diligent spirit, and a dependent spirit. But notice that each of these is based upon the victory of Jesus Christ given in verses 9 to 11, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and has been seated at the right hand of God and rules over all things. We are to have an obedient spirit. So because of Christ's complete, ultimate victory, you are to have an obedient spirit. So Paul commands the Philippians. He commends the Philippians because of their obedience. Notice that he says that you've obeyed not only with I'm there, but also my absence. Now, I remember when I was in high school that much to my embarrassment now, whenever the teacher would go out of the room, I would kind of lead the class in acting up. It's often when the leader leaves that the people act up. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so we have here that Paul is confident. He's commending them for their obedience. Not when Paul's there. You know, think about that. When Paul's there, the leader, you know, your father in the faith, you probably want to put on a good show to make yourself pleasing in his sight. But Paul is saying that their obedience was more consistent than that. They were obedient even when no one was watching, to use the old phrase. Is that true of you, my friends? You see, the people were obedient not only when Paul was there. Again, look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in your absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God wants us to be obedient people. He wants us to obey Him. Many years ago, I was, I can't remember now whether it was a college retreat or a high school retreat. I just don't remember which it was. It was one of the two. For somehow, one of the questions from the students was, well, why should we obey? The idea behind the question was, well, if God has already forgiven us our sins and has promised to forgive us of our sins throughout the rest of our life, why should we obey? And I thought, well, I'm going to not answer that question and ask the rest of the students what they thought. And so they went on and, you know, gave some very good thoughts. They really had some good things that they said. But why should we obey? Well, let me just give you a few reasons. One is that we should obey because God commands it. That's the basic one, right? But also the Bible teaches us, in John 14:21, that if we obey, God is going to reveal Himself to us. Do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to know more about God? Do you want to have His reality more in your life? Then you have to obey. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So we know God better. And who doesn't want to know God better as we obey? Obviously, the Bible teaches us that there's blessings to obedience. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their descendants after them. Deuteronomy 5:29. We obey because it glorifies God. We obey because through obedience we gain strength. Through obedience we're made useful. Through obedience, our fellowship with God is maintained and even enhanced. But as I let that question go and the students answered for quite a while, then I brought up Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24. It tells us that our sins have wearied God. I don't know about you, my friends, but I don't want to weary God. You know, those of you that are parents, those of you that are fathers, especially if your children have gotten a little bit older, there are times that you get wearied because your children aren't doing the things that you would like them to do. And so our sin wearies God. So I want you to note that throughout this passage, the verbs that are used here are always in the plural, the you plural, not the you singular, the you plural. Kind of like y'all if we were living in Alabama or something. And so God commands us to obey as a group. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, holiness, justice, and peace." I forget the exact word. But we pursue righteousness with those who call upon the Lord from a sincere heart. So our obedience, your obedience, is enhanced. It's helped as we're together in fellowship with one another. And in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it tells us that he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. So as we pursue righteousness in community, we find life, righteousness, and honor. So because of the ultimate victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to pursue an obedient spirit. We're to pursue an obedient spirit. But the next thing that Paul tells us is in these short verses that because of the victory of Jesus, and don't lose that fact that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place. That should be something you think about every day. But because of the ultimate and complete victory of Jesus Christ, it requires a diligent spirit. It requires a diligent spirit. The Greek word that's used here, again, is in plural. You, all of you. And it's in present tense. So that means that it is a continual activity. So we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our own salvation. Now, the Greek word means a continual activity to work on to the finish. It's not merely just that I'm going to work at something, but carries the idea of getting to the finish line, if you will. We're to work on that. Now, you probably would say that, the Westminster Confession, the Reformed Faith, they all tell us that we're not to work for our salvation. And Paul is not saying that either. He's saying, work out your salvation. Allow your salvation to affect every part of your life. Allow it to permeate, in essence, all of your personality. Your relationships, your goals, your passions, your desires. Those things are to be molded by the fact that you have salvation in Jesus Christ. So we don't work for salvation. We receive it as a free gift, as you know. But then we're to allow that free gift. We're to wake up, if you will, to allow that free gift to be worked out in our personalities, to be worked out in all of our lives. And we're to do it, it says here, with fear and trembling. Now, the New Testament scholar Marvin Vincent said this about the word fear. Fear is a well-chosen word. It is tenderness of conscience. It is a vigilance against temptation. It is a fear which inspiration opposes to high-mindedness in the admonition. Be not high-minded, but fear. So this fear is the idea that I'm to live in such a way that I want to stay in God's good favor, that I want to have His blessing upon us. 1 John 1 teaches us that sin, rebellion, separates us from God, from a close fellowship with Him. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, may I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, we're to work at our salvation side by side. Let this salvation permeate all of your personality, everything about you. Your goals, your relationships, all those things is to permeate. And so we'd allow these things, the gospel, to dominate our life. The salvation that you have is to dominate your life. So let me ask you, what dominates your life? Is it pride? Or bitterness? Self-centeredness? What is it that dominates your life? We need to allow the gospel. We need to allow your salvation to dominate your life. So what character qualities are dominating your life? I believe Philippians clearly gives us at least three that should dominate our life. The first one that's most obvious is joy. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Chapter 3 talks about joy. Chapter 2 talks about joy. Is joy dominating your life? Really, life is a fight for joy. Another one that we clearly have in the book of Philippians is contentment. Paul was content in his prison, in his imprisonment, because he knew the gospel was going forward. In chapter 4, Paul is content. He's learned content whether he has plenty or whether he's in great need. He learned to be content in whatever situation he has. Another one that the Philippians enjoins us to have a character quality is love. We see that in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In verse 19, Paul talks about pouring out his life for the people. So what character qualities are dominating your life? Is the gospel, is the salvation that you have, is that thing that has permeated your life? Every aspect of your being. You see, that's what God wants of you. That the gospel, the salvation, would be worked out in every aspect of your life. And certainly Paul is talking about in these two verses about their interpersonal relationships. You go to chapter 4 and you'll see that there Paul exhorts the community to come alongside these two women to help them. They were apparently having some struggles. We don't know what the struggles were, but they were apparently having some struggles with each other. And Paul is saying, come alongside these people. Work out your salvation in your relationships. And I understand that sometimes relationships are difficult. Sometimes we need people, we need the body of Christ to come alongside us and help us to be reconciled. My friends, is there somebody in our community of faith with whom you are not reconciled? You may need some help. Obviously, these two women in chapter 4 needed help. You may need some help to be reconciled. Let me just remind you that the elders and your friends here in the church are very willing to help you come alongside and be reconciled to other people. So, work out your own salvation. We need to have a diligent spirit because it's a continual thing that Paul is calling us to here. The third one that we need to look at here this morning is that because of Jesus' complete victory, we are to develop a dependent spirit. It demands a dependent spirit. This is in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for work is different than the Greek word that he uses in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. It's a different word. The Greek word that Paul uses here is a Greek word from which we get energy. So it's the idea of working, of applying energy to something. God is working in you for your salvation, for your life change. God is working for his good pleasure in your life. And what a blessing that is. So we can lean on him. We can trust Him. We can ask Him to live His life through us because we can rely on Him because God is working. So I've told you before, but I used to believe that the idea of sanctification, which is the idea of me being made holy, that it was kind of, you know, if God, I knew God was working and I knew I was called to work at this, to labor at this, and I just thought if these two things kind of clicked, then I would be sanctified. I think that's a wrong view of sanctification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. We have to remember that. It's the work of God's free grace. That means we didn't earn it. He's working it. It's a work of His, God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are made more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So it's God's free grace that's working in you so that you can die to sin and live to righteousness. So my view of sanctification was wrong. A better view is to think of the fact that God is calling me to sanctification. He's working in me sanctification. He's working in me holiness. And one of the ways He does that is by calling me to obedience. So it's God that's at work in us to work for His good pleasure. I want to ask you to turn with me to James. James chapter 4. And maybe somebody can get there and they can quickly give us the page number. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. I want you to see this and not just hear it from me. I want you to see this. We've talked about this, I think, last week a little bit, but I want to pursue it a little bit more this morning. James chapter 4. What page number is that? I have a different edition of a Bible up here. Mine's a very large print in case you're wondering. 1290. Please turn to page 1290. Thank you, Bill. Please turn to page 1290. So look at what James is doing here. He says in verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What a blessing. We draw near to God by obedience. But I want you to focus on verse 7 this morning. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now we probably all thought about that idea of resisting the devil and have done that in our lives, sometimes successfully, sometimes maybe not so successfully. But I want you to understand that that command is given right in this idea of submit to God, draw near to God. In between is this idea of resist the devil. And I think we need, as we're pursuing sanctification, recognizing that God is working sanctification by calling me to be obedient, we need to realize that part of our resistance against the devil, which we've all done, we've all tried, may have been successful, maybe not successful at times, but that's in the context of submit to God, draw near to Him. And so part of our prayers shouldn't be just simply, well, Lord, help me resist the devil. That's a reasonable prayer. But it should also, when we're facing temptation, we should be able to pray something like, Lord, I commit myself to you again. I am your child. You know that I am tempted right now. I ask that you would give me the grace, give me the power, give me the understanding to be able to resist this temptation because I am your child and I want to live in nearness to you. So it's not that we just resist the devil. When we face temptation, we're just submit ourselves to God. And so Paul calls us in Philippians to work out your salvation. Because it's God who is at work in you, to will and to work for His good pleasure. A couple quick verses on His good pleasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 tells us that He wants you to be perfect or complete or whole in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, my children with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul wants Christ to be formed in you. And of course, you know, 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, I'm laboring together with you for your joy. So, my friends, you do develop an obedient spirit, a diligent spirit to work out your salvation. And then a dependent spirit to depend upon God. Because you see, God has given us, He's given you His people, His presence, His peace, His power, His promises. Lean on Him. Lean on Him. Because He's at work for His good pleasure. We'll get to chapter 3 where Paul is talking about he's fighting, he's laboring for the idea of becoming all that God wants him to be. So my friends, are you awake? Are you fighting the good fight as Paul talks about at the end of his life? That night in July 2000, or day is probably late morning, early afternoon when we were in that motel in Paris. And I remember waking up Catherine because we knew the blessings of Paris awaited us. And so we got up and we walked from the Eiffel Tower to Montmartre, from Montmartre to the Champs-Élysées, the Arc de Triomphe, the Louvre, the Ninth Bridge. We walked all over Paris. There was many blessings for us that day. We could have stayed in that motel and slept the afternoon away. It probably would have done us some good. But we were blessed by seeing the beauty of Paris. My friends, are you awake? Or are you asleep? You see, if we wake up, there's untold blessings available to us in Jesus. Again, Ephesians 5:14. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Christ will shine upon us as we purpose as individuals and together to allow the salvation that we have in Jesus to permeate everything about us, not only as individuals, but also as a body. So, my friends, are you awake or are you asleep? Wake up, arise, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Will you, my friends, will we join together to labor in obedience, to labor in the good pleasure of God in our lives? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the beauty that you are working in us. You're working your salvation. You're working this new life. You didn't come to just make our old life better. You came to give us a new life in Jesus. And so thank you, God. Allow this salvation, allow this victory of Christ to be played out in every aspect of our lives, both as individuals and as a community. So, Lord, we thank you. Do work out. Do help us as we work out our salvation, both individually and as a body. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.